We've been going through the book of Hebrews, and last week we took a little detour in one way, but it really wasn't a detour. It was extremely political, yes, because we have to understand what's happening to our country. And we gave everyone, if you weren't here last week, I have plenty, but I only brought a few with me. I have pocket constitutions if you didn't get one. If you don't read it, don't blame us, because it's in there. The reason the church is where it is because Christians have been told not to read this. Because the way to destroy what we have, you have to destroy three things. You have to destroy, and usually the first to be destroyed is God. Then the second to be destroyed is the Constitution. And the third to be destroyed is history. And as we said, most people read history from the history books rather than from the actual writings. And so they don't know what took place. There's a website called wallbuilders.com. And most of the information that I tell you, you can get from that. For example, yes, there was slavery, but there was not segregation until around the 1900s with Woodrow Wilson. He's the one that instituted it. That the first Speaker of the House of the first Congress of the United States was a black man, not a white man. And so if you go to wallbuilders.com, there's a book called History in Black and White. Don't let them destroy your history. You know, they destroy the history, they destroy God, and they'll destroy the Constitution. If you don't have this, this will go. If you don't have this, this will go. And they've successfully manipulated it into one or the other, and they're even calling both of them antiquated ideas. We have to have tolerance is the new buzzword. And so as we go through the book of Hebrews, you need to know that tolerance, God doesn't have tolerance. Judgment delayed is not judgment denied. He has no tolerance for sin. How do I know? Calvary. That tells me there is no tolerance for sin. It has to be paid for. Down to the last penny, or in Calvary's case, down to the last drop of blood. To suffer is not enough. Without blood, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That tells me there is no tolerance. Then God says, it's foolishness to think that the blood of sheep and goats is enough to pay for sin. Zero tolerance. That's what has happened with both our Constitution and our Bible. The idea of nothing but tolerance. It is no longer black and white. Everything is a shade of gray. And anything you tolerate, you will come to accept as normal. There needs to be. God does not tolerate sin. He's just compassionate for a while. That's all. And so we need to see the book of Hebrews. We said as we began this book that it's the only place in Scripture, according to the Apostle Paul and according to Scripture there, that where there's meat. The only place. That's why it's so difficult, and that's why it's so looked at by most scholars as not written by Paul. forgetting that Paul was probably, if not the most scholarly writer in Scripture, one of the most scholarly writers. Very well versed in the Scriptures. And so Paul knew what he was talking about. And Paul knew. He knew both sides. He knew where he came from, and he knew where he was going. And he held fast, and he had no tolerance. Jesus, you could see from the two times he cleared the temple. There you get a clear picture of God's tolerance. Zero. You have made my Father's house. And that's where the churches are. What have churches made the house of God? We even call them a sanctuary. The sanctuary, the Shekinah glory, had left. It's a place that we visit to prepare to go. And so as we look at Hebrews, we want to look at it in that fashion. The idea of being recklessly abandoned unto God, or as the author McManus said, the barbarian way. Look at it in the barbarian way. And he tells a story he had, was writing, and he was having a father-daughter lunch, and he said they were eating, and his daughter, a child of about 7, was sharing her dreams. And she said, "Daddy, when I grow up, I want to make $1 billion and give it all away." He said, "Oh, you do?" And she said, "Yes, I want to give it all away." Now, her father's a pastor. And so he's thinking, that would be nice. She said, "I want to help people who need help." He said, "Well, you know, because she's only 7, she needs, like most pastors would believe, she needs some direction." So I began to help her, saying, "You know, honey, that's good. But if you help the homeless and give everything away, what will you have? Where will you live?" She said, "I don't care. I want to make $1 billion and give it all away. That's my dream." He said, "But what will you eat?" She said, "Daddy, I don't care. I just want to give it away." And he said he spent about 15 minutes trying to tell her that, you know, if you invest some, you will have more than $1 billion to give away. And then, instead of giving $1 billion, you can give $2 billion. She said, "But my dream is to have $1 billion and give it all away." He said, "Well, you know, I think we're going to have to talk about this some more later." He said, "We went out and got in the car, and she got in the back seat." And he said, "I was buckling her in, and she was crying, sobbing." He said, "So I got in, and I said, 'What's wrong?' She said, 'You want to destroy my dream.'" He said, "And it hit me. That's what the church does. God put in that child's heart what he was calling her to do." He said, "That's when it hit me what the barbarian way was. Give it away. Give everything. God didn't ask the boy with the lunch to share his lunch, but to give his lunch. Elijah didn't ask the woman with the meal and the oil to make a cake and split it. He asked for it all. recklessly abandoned to God. You know, that's what Paul tries to tell us in the book of Hebrews. So let's pray and let's get into chapter 6 of Hebrews. Father, as we think about this little girl's dream that you gave her, her pastor father had less faith than she did. Her needs could be met by her God, not by her money. He was looking at it from an organizational, a religion point of view. Father, you look at it from a relational point of view. Bring us to that relational point of view. Where, Father, when you ask us, we give it away. Taking no thought. Holding nothing back. Because it's about being obedient. Oh, Father, bring us to that place. So as we look at chapter 6, Father, let us see where you're sending us from, what you originally called us to, and to know you deeper than we've ever known it. Because, Father, you've called us here today not to hear men's words, but to hear yours. So annihilate the servant, resurrect yourself, your son, and your spirit, so that your son can be lifted up, causing your spirit to be poured out, enabling you to be glorified. We thank you for it, and we receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. We had talked in chapter 5 about the difference between the two priests. The earthly priest in chapter 5 says, the earthly priest want to deal delicately with the situation. Whatever the situation is, how can we do it and cause the least amount of harm? Someone just this week, we were talking to about something political. And they said, I guess you have the answer. And I told them my answer, and they said, that's a little drastic. I said, well, you know what? If you're dying, and our country is, you better do something drastic. He said, well, I don't believe that. I said, well, you had heart surgery, didn't you? I said, you don't think cutting your sternum with a saw, spreading it apart, and cutting at your heart is a little drastic? Well, I said, if they were going to save your life, they better do something drastic. Paul is talking to the Hebrews, which also applies to us. And in chapter 5, he says, the church tries to do open heart surgery. I watched a show one time from the Philippines doing, I forget the name of the surgery, but they were doing it by hand, and they were moving their fingers, and you could see them splitting the chest open, and then they would split the bones, and then they would pull body parts out, the diseased ones, of course, and throw them away. Well, later we found out they were old chicken parts, and they really weren't doing anything. But if something is going to be cured. Sometimes, I don't know, Spence, I believe what they did to you was pretty drastic. Yeah. Think about, yeah, he just gave a praise. Cancer free. Only after pretty drastic. Only after he suffered and went through the process. So chapter 5 tells us that earthly high priests are more concerned about the feelings of people than the call of God. He says, our high priest was always more concerned about the call of God than the feelings of the people. Woman? Bill Gaither said one time, he said, you better be God if you call your mother woman. He said, woman? Don't you know what I have to do? He was never. It was always. See, they say never use always and never. He was never concerned about how is this going to look. What he was concerned about was, what did my daddy say? And so it compares the two high priests. And the reason it compares it, it says, you have a choice to make. You have a choice to make. You can either, how does it say it, deal gently in verse 2 of chapter 5. He is able to deal gently. You can either deal gently or you can cut their chest open. We want to deal gently. He cuts the chest open. I give you a new heart. That isn't done gently. That isn't done. I don't know about you, but from what I understand, I've never had a heart transplant, but from what I understand, the body most of the time tries to reject, and they have to do things that change everything. Yeah, and then one person said, am I still going to love the same people if they give me a new heart? Yeah. The body, and when Jesus gives you a new heart, it's the same thing. It's not gentle. It changes everything. People who liked you begin to stay away from you. So then he gets in the chapter 6. He tells us the problem of immaturity, and we talked about that. And he says, therefore, leaving the elementary message about the Messiah, let us go on to maturity. People, this is where churches stay. They go directly against what Scripture says. It says, Leaving the message of elementary, you know, let's move on to maturity. Not going over the same thing, laying the foundation. What foundation? Repentance from dead works. Laying the foundation of faith in God. Laying the foundation of rituals of washing, laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. That's elementary. Now, if you're bringing somebody to Christ, you may have to do that. That's not where we are. People, that's not where we are. Paul says, if that's what you want to hear, then you go to a walk-in clinic. Don't go to surgery. We're here to give you a new heart. Painful. You'll try to reject it. But if you're given the right medicine, the truth, your body will accept it. He says, let's call it what it really is. We stay there, people, because it's comfortable there. It's comfortable. A friend of ours just had open heart surgery, and it amazed me, Dwayne. They gave him a pillow. You know how they do, little heart pillow. He didn't want to use it because people touch it, it could have germs. And I'm thinking, they just cut your chest open. You hold the stinking pillow. That's the least of your problems. You're in a hospital. The pillow may be the cleanest thing there. Everybody in there, I don't know, maybe you don't know this. Everybody in there is sick. You won't go anywhere, probably, where there's more germs than in a hospital. And the ones that aren't there, the nurses bring in with them. Their kids are coughing. They come into work. That's the least. Your thing is to do what they tell you so you can get out as quick as possible. And he says, because he had just said it's no longer milk in chapter 5. It's time for solid food. Solid food is saying get off of judgment. Get off of judgment. We talked about it. What it in the Old Testament it says, we've circled this mountain long enough. See, but if I focus on the judgment, I don't have to be obedient. That's the thing. If I can have the commandments, I don't have to listen to the commander. That's the whole thing. We can focus on the elementary. He says, and it is, for it is impossible to renew to repentance those who were once enlightened, who tasted the heavenly gift, became companions with the Holy Spirit, tasted God's good word and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away. And the church keeps telling you that's who you need to go after. He's saying, if he reaches them, that's fine. And I know he can't reach them all. Either that or the story in the gospel where it says Judas went out and hung himself is a lie. Either that or the story in Isaiah where it says, and 1/3 of the stars were cast out with him. People, admit it. We need as a church to do like the hospital. Call it. Well, it's 11:55. And that's what they put on the death certificate. What? Jesus said, remember when the man wanted to be his disciple? He said, let the dead bury the dead. More churches are mortuaries than sanctuaries. The idea of coming and just looking alive is different than being alive. It says, leave them alone. He says, who have fallen away because of their own harm, they are re-crucifying the Son of God and holding him up in contempt. Not the people who have fallen away, but the people who are going after them. You want to re-crucify Jesus? Once somebody tells you what they want, let them do it. I'm not saying, you know, you don't say, have you thought this all the way through? I don't like to do it. You know? But I've learned a few things over the years. You know, I've learned that I managed a softball team when we pastored in Lynchburg. And I learned, even if you're going to win the championship, doesn't mean you're going to win every game. And sometimes the person you lose to during the season, you're up against in the playoffs. And the outcome can be different. I also learned And I still brag to the people down there about it. And I say, do you know anybody who batted 1,000 during a whole season? You're looking at them. Somebody didn't show up. And though I was the manager, I had to get into the game. Got the bat once, got a hit, first time in the season, last time in the season I was ever at bat. My batting average, that's it. And I complained because at the end of the season they gave trophies and they gave this guy the highest batting average. And I think it was right close to 300. I said, close? I said, he ain't even close. You're looking at 1,000. Just because you think you know your position, God may call you to get into the game. But I knew when to get in. And I thanked God when I could get out. I'm like Tommy Lasorda, one of the, I guess, best managers in baseball ever. He played. He was not a very good player. And somebody asked him, how come you're so successful? How did you become so successful? He said, I managed. That's the thing. No. But if God calls you to do something else, do it. No. I believe Kenny Rogers, the famous theologian, Kenny Rogers says, know when to hold them, know when to fold them, know when to walk away, and know when to run. God knows when to fold them. And He will let you know. Don't cast your pearls before swine. And the most precious pearl you have is time. That's the most precious pearl you have. And to waste it. See, sometimes just letting somebody do what they want to do and you just kick back and play solitaire may be the best use of your time, rather than trying to cut them off. Sometimes just letting them go. It says, because they're going away and we're re-crucifying Christ and holding Him in contempt. Because He died, Calvary is to give them a choice. Why would we try to take that away? That's all God wanted to do. I lay before you life and death. Make a choice. He even gives us a horse for the test and says, choose life. But you know what? There are some people that don't want to. Why? I am re-crucifying Him when I try to take from somebody what He died to give them. A choice. I can say, I gave a Bible study and I batted 1,000. If I never gave another Bible study, I would bat 1,000. That one came in. But that's not the way it is. See, I got in one game and batted 1,000. If Jesus didn't bat 1,000 in His soul winning, why do I think I am? Paul says, leave them alone. Just go on. He gave them a choice. They made a choice. Respect it. Respect it. But I love them. Not more than He does. And He's... Do you think Judas's mommy loved him any more than Jesus did? Do you think the rich young ruler's mama loved him any more than Jesus did? When it says He went away sorrowful, not as sorry as the one He went away from. Hebrews is trying to get us to the realization that people have choices. It says, for ground that has drunk the rain and has that has often fallen on it and that produces vegetation useful to those it is cultivated for, receive the blessing from God. But if it produces thorns and thistles, it is worthless and about, not it isn't, doesn't say it's cursed. It's about to be cursed and will be burned at the end. Choices. You don't have to be a Philadelphia lawyer to figure out when something is wrong. He says, by their fruits you will know them. That doesn't mean you go and you tell them, hey, that's bad fruit. Recognize it. Move on. Move on, people. Otherwise, you'll be casting your pearls. Do you believe Jesus is coming soon? If so, why are you wasting time? Because I love them more than he does. If he's our example, then we need to know when to walk away. And sometimes we need to know when to run. It says, even though we are speaking this way, dear friends, in your case, we are confident of the better things connected with salvation. For God is not unjust. He will not forgive your work and your love you showed, or forget, not forgive. He will not forget your love and your work you showed in His name when you served the saints, and you continue to serve them. Now we want each of you to demonstrate the same diligence for the final realization of your hope. The Hebrew church was about to go down. That's why we had last week. See? Because our country is about to go down. That's why we have promised land. The church is about to go down. Now, you can do all the defending, have all the meetings, have all the convocations, but it's about to go down. How do I know? They're still preaching judgment, resurrection from the dead. What happens when you're dead? Elementary. It's about choices. It's about standing up and being noticed. It's about going forward. It's no longer about coming together and having our ears tickled by an earthly priest that wants to deal gently. It's about the high priest getting through to you and saying, it's time to move on, people. It's time to move on. That's where the Hebrew church was. That's where the church of today is. That's where our nation is. They had forgotten their history, and they had forgotten their constitution. See, this was supposed to be the Hebrews' constitution. With us, I'm telling you, three things. They distort history and then destroy it. They get rid of your God and they get rid of your constitution. It happened to Israel and it's happening to us. Paul says, it's time. It's time, people. Now, we want each of you to demonstrate the same diligence for the final realization of your hope. If you believe Jesus is coming, then it's the final realization of your hope. so that you won't become lazy, but imitators of those who inherit the promises through faith and perseverance. People, look at people you have no doubt will be in the kingdom. And there are some. There are some you have no doubt in your mind they're going to be in the kingdom. George Whitefield, you know, is one for me. You know, Oswald Chambers. George Washington. No doubt in my mind they will be in the... Okay, what was their character? What was their character? What were they like? And there are others. There are others. Think about it. Think about, and he says, and be imitators of those. Jesus Christ. Now, we may not be him, but we can sure imitate things like, what thou doest, do quickly. What is it you want to do? When we have an anointing, we imitate Jesus when we say, what is it that you want? That's an imitation. Because that's what he is. What is it that you want? And we can even ask questions like he asked Mary after the resurrection. Who is it that you seek? Because see, if they're seeking somebody else, I tell people all the time, as a matter of fact, I ran into somebody and they said they were going to come and visit us, and I said, please don't. If you're looking for church as usual, please don't. We're not about being comfortable here. We're about being confident in the God we serve. I know in whom I believe. I'm prayer conditioned. And as hot as it's been, I've needed it. Yeah. We want a church that's so uncomfortable because of what God's calling them to, that they need to be prayer conditioned. You know, Eli talked about a prayer Carol had for a neighbor. What was the difference between the pastor's prayer and her prayer? Prayer conditioning. See, they hope their prayer gets answered. We had a whole series, Prayer Answered Guaranteed. I know my prayers are going to get answered. Talking about the fall feast. I know it works. I know it works. But that's Old Testament. You know what? Can you imagine somebody saying, that's an old Geo. Why is she riding around in that? Because it works. Not only does it work, it saves her money. 50 miles to the gallon. People riding around that will pass anything but a gas station, and she's gone. I know it works. Why am I using it? Because I know it works. I know God is who he says he is. So he says, you can inherit the promise. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater to swear by, do you see what it says? He swore to himself. Swore by himself. I will most certainly bless you. Not Abraham, himself. And I will greatly multiply you. Not Abraham, himself. You are not Abraham's seed, you are his. You will be blessed because of him. They made the mistake about making it about Abraham. It wasn't about Abraham. Paul's saying, this is me, he's saying. This is about the God of Abraham. He couldn't trust Abraham. He lied about his wife. Oh, but he told the truth. It was his sister. He lied about his wife. That's not my wife. It's my sister. Well, yeah. Aren't we all, if we go back to Adam? And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham obtained the promise. Not the promise to him. The promise God made to himself. For men swear by something greater than themselves. And for them, a confirming oath ends every dispute. God said it. That's what Abraham... How do I know Abraham had problems? Hagar, Ishmael, Sarah. He listened to all of them. God couldn't trust him. But you know who he could trust? Like the chief used to tell me. Ollie, I can't trust anybody but me and you. And I'm not sure about you. You can trust God, people. You can trust God. People, this is about your relationship with God. This isn't about religion. This isn't about church as usual. This is about stepping up to the plate and doing what God has told you to do. Because God wanted to show his unchangeable purpose and even more clearly to the heirs of the promise, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that through two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to seize the hope set before us. We have this hope, like a sure and firm anchor to the soul, that enters into the sanctuary behind the curtain. Jesus has entered there on our behalf as a forerunner, because he has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And next week, he says, just in case you forgot, I'm going to tell you about Melchizedek, because that's the same order Jesus was after. After the order of Melchizedek. See, God isn't blessing us because we're children of Abraham. God is blessing us because of who he is. And he is not a liar. What I say is blessed stays blessed. And I know the Holocaust was bad. Let me tell you something. When you look at Israel defending itself, I mean, that's miraculous. When you look at the wealth, look at how small... let me do Louis Giglio. Now, you're the golf ball. Find Israel on that golf ball. Still blessed. Not because of their faithfulness. It's not about your faithfulness. It's about his. It's about your obedience. It's about your obedience. Do what God tells you to do. Stop when God tells you to stop. Fair warning. I could say we took this week off fellowship dinners because they put new stop signs up and we didn't want you all to get tickets, but that wouldn't be honest. But they put new stop signs up. Between Route 3 and our house, there is now a stop street. Fair warning. When it says stop, it doesn't mean slow down. That's called a California roll. It means stop. When God says stop, people, He means stop. When Jesus says come, can I be your disciple? Come. Can I go bury my father? Stop. If anything, I should have had Polly get Webster and put it up. Anything, yea, even yourself, if it comes between you and your God, Peter, lovest thou me? Peter, lovest thou me? Peter, you know, Lord, you know I love you. How? How? By being imitators. I do nothing except the will of Him who sent me. Be imitators. We're not talking lying, other gods before us, Sabbath, honor mother, father, all those are good things. Be imitators. I have come to do the will of Him who sent me. If the church sends you, keep the Ten Commandments. If God sends you, keep your ear. Remember the old RCA? Do you remember what it used to say underneath? The voice of His master. So then they changed it to His master's voice. And that dog would sit there just listening over and over to His master's voice. That's us. That was Him. He said, be imitators. That's Oswald Chambers. That's George Whitfield. That's John Wesley. Look at the pillars of the faith. That's the Black Robe Brigade. Back in colonial times. Look it up. See what was going on. Understand that if they can take your God, they can take your country. If they take your country, they will definitely take your God. And if they take history, you don't know who God is or what He is. You have been called. You're here by divine appointment because God has called you out of church as usual into imitators of Jesus Christ. Your battle cry is, in the barbarian way, it says, follow the heart of your king. We are here. We know Jesus didn't want to go there. Father, if there is any other way. And then he read, you know, nothing worse than somebody throwing your own words back to you. His father probably said, do you remember in Matthew 12:5 when you said, I have come to do, but that's not written yet. Are you going to hold me to it? You said it. I'm holding you to it. Yeah. We just sang a song. I will go to the home of the poor, or whatever it was. I didn't even know we were singing that song today. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. I don't know what he's calling you to do. But we read it every week. He does. It's about choices. He died to give people choices. Respect that. Jesus did. Be an imitator of the Word. Not the Word, the Word. Let's bow our heads. Father, we have come because you have called us. You have called us because you have a plan. Father, we are no longer here to have our ears tickled. We are here to go forth where you want us to go. Father, we are no longer here to be the gentle. We're here, Father, to do the bidding of our Father. We come, we want to be called your sons and your daughters. Father, your Son says, I have not come to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. Father, if we believe that, let us hold fast to it. Strengthen us to abide in it. And then send us forth in the power of it. Because with you, all things are possible. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you for your presence and your promises. Father, thank you for the living example of somebody abiding in your will. Thank you, Father, for this day. And Father, we just want to thank you once again for the rain that you sent to refresh the earth. And thank you for the Spirit you send to refresh us each day. We thank you. Rain upon us. In full measure, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.